Now, Chad had the idea to bring that up today because we are talking about love. And love really is the kind of thing that really we all know well. It's old, familiar, but I think it's a message that we need to hear today. When I was a kid, after lots of arguing or lobbying, whatever you want to call it, around 13 years of age, I finally convinced my parents to let me have my own room. The only problem was it was down in the basement, and so every morning, one of my parents had to come down all the way down to what was basically the storm shelter in my parents' house and wake me up, make sure I was awake for the day. I soon came to catch on to the fact that there was one of two ways that I was going to be woken up in the morning. After all these years, it really only happened one of two ways. I want to share that with you today. We'll call wake-up method number one the Vicky Cooper method, right? This is my mother, saint of a woman, and this is how Mom would come in and wake me up. She would very slowly, she's about 5 foot one or two, she would very slowly kind of sneak in the room, open, slide the door open, leave the lights off, and she would kind of just quickly, quietly shuffle across the room. She'd sit on my bed, and she would very slowly start to talk to me and start to like kind of rub my legs. Basically, she knows I'm not a morning person. I never have been. She slowly, you know, after 2 or 3 minutes of conversation, I'm ready to get up. That's method number one. You know where I'm probably going with method number two. Method number two, we're going to call the Alan Cooper method. This is my father, who I didn't like when I was 13 years old most of that time. My dad would come in, how do I describe it? This is what I thought when I was a child. You remember those cop movies where they can't get the door open, so they bust it down, right? My dad storms in with noise and flips the lights on. He throws the door open. He flips open the lights. By the time I know that the light is on and it is morning, he has ripped the covers off of my bed. And he thinks the way to wake me up is to say, get up. If I come back down here, you better be up. That's all I heard from Dad. Now, here's the truth. Truth is, both of these methods worked to achieve the goal. I was awake, especially after Dad came in and you know, made me think I was under arrest. But just because they accomplished the goal doesn't mean that they were the same. The question is, to a 13-year-old boy who has never in his life been a morning person, which of those do you think that I appreciated more? Let me give you another way to think about it. Imagine that it is your birthday, okay? Imagine for a minute, you know, you get one day a year that's like your day, and somebody in your life, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, is throwing you a party. And they decide, we're going to make you a sign to let everybody know that it is your birthday. Now, obviously, there's several ways you could do this. Let me show you just two examples. Ready? Look up here on the screen. Make sure that, there we go. Okay, option number one. Have you seen these yard signs that have been becoming popular? We drove by a few weeks ago and saw, happy 50th birthday, Nancy. You know, it's like filling her yard up. Okay, that's option number one. Show me option number two. The sign says, it is your birthday. Okay? Now, would both of these do the job? Would both of these let people know that you're having a birthday to celebrate today? You can answer. I know it's early. You can say, yeah, both of them do the job. The question is, if you were the birthday boy or the birthday girl, which of these would you most appreciate? Today, church, I want to level with you. Today's message is coming out of a place of deep conviction for me. Because we are living in difficult times. Every message that Terry preaches the last several weeks is highlighting that fact. We're seeing things we've never seen in our lives. We're seeing things we may never see again, experiences that those after us may never have to walk through. Things are hard and things are difficult. And as I observe the church in moments like this, I am struck by the realization that many people within the church are trying to follow Christ. They are trying to accomplish the work of the kingdom of God, but they are not doing it in the manner to which Christ has called us. Today, our passage is going to come from Matthew chapter 22. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. We're going to look at what Jesus says about what's important for those who follow him today. Matthew 22, it's also the passage that's written out in your bulletin notes. So if you're going to use those follow along notes today, or of course it'll be here on the screen. So let's read Matthew 22, starting with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." So if you've got your notes and you're going to follow with the fill in the blanks today, we're going to see the first one right now, because this is the theme of today's message. In Matthew 22, we catch Jesus in a moment where he, during his ministry, during the last week of his life on earth, the Pharisees, the religious teachers and religious leaders, have come to Jesus and have tried to trap him. What they think they're getting is a trap out of Jesus. What they end up getting is Jesus revealing what's most important for those who follow him. And so here's the first thing that we're going to see in our notes today. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, according to Jesus, the two greatest commands are agape love. According to Jesus, the two greatest commands are agape love. Let's look at the passage again where he says that, and then I'll explain agape, tell you how to spell it, all those good things. Look again at verses 37 through 40 of Matthew 22. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." So two, and he says, verse 40, "All the law and the prophets hang on these commands." So two commandments. Jesus gives them a two for one, right? They say, "What's the greatest commandment?" He says, "I'm going to go better than that. I'm going to give you one and two." And they're like one another. And both of those commandments are what we call agape love. So show that slide that is up there. Okay. Maybe you can zoom in. I know I'm tall, but you can zoom in on me in the TV so that they can see that there. There you go. The truth is, years ago, so maybe some of you remember, years ago, I remember Rob Bell doing a video series, a series of Christian videos, where he talked about the four Greek forms of love. Maybe some of you all remember that. Any head nods? Nobody's paying attention. All right. In fact, this past year, Super Bowl, I caught a glimpse of a insurance company that put out an insurance commercial at the Super Bowl, and they were talking about the four forms of Greek love. Maybe you've heard this said before. The idea is that there's at least four words for love in the ancient Greek. One of those is eros love. We know as romantic love or sexual love. One of those is storge love, which we think of as love of a family, like that a grandparent would have for a grandchild. One of those is phileo love, which is friendship love or brotherly love. And then you've got agape love, which is the love of God, which is this strong, protective, sacrificial love. The truth is that of these four Greek words for love, two of them are not in the New Testament at all. And of course, Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament is written in Greek. So of all those Greek words, only two of them are in the New Testament scriptures. And phileo, when you look at it, is mentioned a whole lot less than is agape love. So show that slide again. There you go. Agape is, when we talk about agape love, there's two words for it, right? One is the noun form, the love of God as it's an object. The other is the verb form. That's from agapao, which is the verb. They're both the same word. One is to love and one is love. But they both say the same thing. Most of the time, what we end up referring to as agape love, most of the time, you can see in both these definitions, it ends up just being referred to simply as Christian love. And here's why. Overwhelmingly, that's the word that the New Testament Bible uses for love. It's often thought of as Christian love. I want you also, we can put that slide down. I think we've got it. I also want you to remember today that as we keep this in mind, that every time I read scripture today that includes the word love, just so you know, we're not going to have a Greek lesson every 5 minutes, but everyone is agape love. Every time you hear a scripture that's read in today's sermon that has the word love, they are all agape. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what agape love is supposed to look like. In fact, we call it the love chapter. Look at what he says about this same kind of love in verses 4 through 8. Of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Look at what he's describing Christian love, agape love, to be. It is not self-seeking. I'm sorry, verse 5. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now the question today then is, church, is this agape love that Paul and Jesus speak so much about, is this the love that you and I would say today characterizes the church? Because that's what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments of all. He also says this, and it's the next line in your notes. The next thing we learn from Matthew 22 is the word of God depends on these two commands. The word of God depends on these two commands. Look at what he says in verse 40. Look at what Jesus says again as he closes this passage out in Matthew 22, 40. He says, all the law and prophets hang on these two commands. That word hang, another Greek lesson, is kremetai, and it's the same word that means both hang and depend, which means the law and the prophets depend upon the two things I just told you, the love to love God, the command to love other people. There was no New Testament in that day. And so when Jesus says the law and prophets, he's talking about the word of God. When Jesus says the law and the prophets, that is what they have of God's word in that day. And Jesus says that all the rest of the word of God depends upon, hangs on these two greatest commands: loving God with everything you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, the rest of God's word, Jesus says, would be incomplete without agape love. In fact, Paul says the very same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look back at this love chapter and see how Paul starts it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak," Paul says, "in the tongues of men or of angels, but if I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love," what's it say, church? "I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." When Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew tells us that the Pharisees are trying to trap him. They're trying to test him. In fact, according to Matthew chapters 21 and 22, this is at least the fourth time that the Jewish leaders had tried to trap Jesus while he's in Jerusalem during what would be the last week of his life. In chapter 21, Jesus was approached by the chief priests and the Jewish elders as soon as he's in town. And they ask him, "By whose authority are you teaching and healing and preaching? Whose authority is causing you to do these things?" Later, Matthew 22 tells us that the Pharisees next sent their disciples along with the Herodians to ask Jesus about the imperial tax. That's the whole give to Caesar, what is Caesar's? Jesus, what are you going to do about the imperial tax? Then after that, we're told that the Sadducees, who, by the way, believe there is no resurrection, it says that they come to Jesus and just convolute this terribly confusing story about a woman who marries, but her husband dies, and they don't have children, and so she marries all the brothers until they all die, and whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? And then, finally, in Matthew 22, verse 34, we get the story we've read today. At least the fourth attempt, the Pharisees themselves come. It says they knew Jesus had shut down the Sadducees. They knew he had silenced the Sadducees. And now the Pharisees come, and their last attempt to trap him is to say, of all of this Old Testament, try to pick the best one. It seems like a trap, right? You tell us, Jesus, because we've studied this law all of our lives. So you tell us which one's the best command. And instead of falling into their trap, Jesus gives us the passage that we have read today. Go back and read these encounters in Matthew 21 and 22 today. We don't have time to rehash all of that. And see how Jesus dealt with these attempts to trap him. You see, the truth is, most of the time he doesn't directly answer their question. He didn't tell them what he really thought personally about the imperial tax. That's where they're trying to get him, right? They're trying to get his opinion on a biblical issue. But instead of biting, he doesn't tell them what he thinks about marriage at the resurrection. He tells them the word of God. He tells them the truth. And in this case, that truth was that the truth of agape love, that the rest of the word of God hangs and depends upon these two most important commands. And that is still the truth today. You see, they tried their best to trick Jesus on the issues. And what Jesus says is, The issues you're raising are not most important. What is most important is that you love God above all else. And what's second most important and like it is that you love your neighbor like you would love yourself. And the truth is the same today, church, that for Christians who are striving to follow Jesus in their lives, agape love trumps all of our other issues. Let me give you two examples. Let me give you two examples that are modern day current examples of issues that have come up in the church. You've heard both of these. Imagine first, two Christians, right? Two Bible-believing, God-fearing people who are Christian people. Maybe they even attend the same church. And within that same body, these two Christian people differ on the issue of wearing masks. That's shocking, right? That you would have that within the church. That was a joke. You're supposed to lighten up a little bit. All right. Anyway, one person, Christian A, says, you know what? I'm not going to yield to the government telling me what to do. I'm not going to wear a mask at church. It's going to impede my worship if I can't sing. It's not going to be the same. I'm not going to wear a mask. And Christian number two, Bible-believing, Spirit-following Christian, says, you know what? It's not that big a deal to me. Maybe they don't solve everything, but if there's something I can do to help somebody else maybe not get sick, I'm going to do it. I'm going to wear a mask. Now, imagine flashing lights. Do not answer this question out loud, all right? But think to yourselves, which of those guys is right? And the truth of Matthew chapter 22 is, if these two people are not showing love to one another, they're both in the wrong. It doesn't matter whether or not you think the temple tax is something people should pay or the temple tax is something we should just rail at the government at. Jesus didn't even answer that question. Instead, he says, I'll tell you what's most important, love. And so guess what that means, church? That means if you're one of these on the side of I'm never going to wear a mask Christians, but there's an opportunity for you to love somebody with the love of Jesus by wearing a mask, then wear a mask. And if you're one of these, I'm always going to wear a mask no matter what kind of Christians, and there's an opportunity for you to love somebody with the love of Jesus by taking it off, then take it off. Because masks is not the biggest issue. Love is the issue. Imagine another issue. This one is the issue of race in our world. This is the issue specifically of some of these movements like Black Lives Matter. And imagine there's two, again, trying their best, Bible-believing Christians who come on different issues of this issue. And one of them says, you know what, I'm trying to love my neighbor, I'm trying to love God, I'm trying to read his word, and I see that black people are struggling. And I see that our nation does not treat them in some ways the way they do. So I'm going to stand up and try to love my black brothers and sisters. And the other on the other side says, I believe the word of God. I'm trying to love these people, but I believe the word of God is inclusive of all people. And so my goal is that I'm going to love not just black people, but white people and brown people and all the people. And again, if those two people, because of their differing issues, cannot love one another, then they're missing the point. Because Jesus says, agape love, loving God and loving others, are one and two. And church, we're letting some things that are like 36, 37, way down the list, stop us from loving as Jesus has called the church. So today, that's my challenge to the church. Today, you know what? That's God's challenge to me. This is something I've been convicted of greatly as well. And I want us to talk about agape love today. Look in your notes and you'll see agape love. The next sentence is agape love starts with God. That's pretty simple. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The first one is love God. Not just love God and give him an hour or two on Sunday morning, but love God with everything you've got, Jesus says. Love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. You see, love, agape love, must start with God. Because let me tell you, church, if you go out, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time today talking about loving your neighbor. Because I think of the two, that's probably the one the church struggles with most. But at the same time, let me make it clear that you cannot love your neighbor without a first established foundational love relationship with God. It must start with loving God, and not just with your weekends, but with everything you have. And so, church, if there is something that stands today between you, something that stands as a priority between you and making God first with your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, then that needs to be removed because your first love is hindered. But when we say that agape love starts with God, we also mean something else. Agape love starts with God because God is the foundation of agape love. Agape love starts with God because God is the one who loved first. Look at what John says in 1 John 4:19. It's a very simple verse and it has agape in it twice. We love because he first loved us. I told you earlier that most of the time when the New Testament talks about love, it does so by using the term agape instead of the other ancient Greek words that could mean different kinds of love. And that's the part that I find so interesting here. When John in 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. When John says, we love and he loved us, they're both agape. They're both the very same word for love. When Jesus in Matthew 22 says, love the Lord your God, it's the very same word he uses when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And in most cases, when we think of instances where the New Testament talks about love, it is agape love. Again, I'm going to breeze through a few you might be familiar with. These won't be on the screen, but let me give you some examples. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life is agape love. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and then he asks us to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Guess what? Agape love. Guess what? Book of 1 John, 40 plus times the word of love is mentioned. All of them agape love. You see, the love with which we love others is not a substandard kind of love. It is the same love with which Christ loved us. When Christ calls us, church, to love our neighbors, to love the lost, to show love to the least of these, to love those who don't love us, it's the very same love with which God poured out his own life to ransom our souls. And church, we cannot miss the implications of this gospel truth today. Let's move on. Agape love starts with God, but it doesn't end there. In fact, Jesus gives a whole other commandment to explain this. It extends to, number one, your neighbor. Agape love extends to your neighbor. We've read it several times. Let's read it again. Verse 39 of Matthew 22. And the second command, Jesus says, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In another passage where Jesus is talking about this, it happens in Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This time, the guy is the one that says it. Jesus is the one who says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Right? It's pretty easy. In fact, this guy, Jesus said, this guy comes to Jesus and says, how do I get to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you tell me. What are we supposed to do? And he says, love God with all that you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. You do that, you'll go to heaven. But you probably know what happened after that. Because you see it today as well as I do. We read scriptures like this. We hear sermons like this that is pretty simple. The church is love. The church is supposed to love. But then we start to ask our questions. Then we say, well, and that's what this guy did in Luke 10, 29. Look at that. And that's the question that's in your notes. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked, and who is my neighbor? You see, church, we do this all the time. We hear truths from Jesus that say, you are, Matthew 25, you are to love the least of these. And then we spend an hour in committee arguing about who makes up the least of these. Well, what if they're not really poor? What if they've really got a sign on the road and truth is they've got $1 million in the bank? What if, and we start to justify, well, but who is my neighbor? And that's what this guy does to Jesus. Again, I'm not going to read what ends up in Luke chapter 10 being the story of the Good Samaritan, but church, if you do not know it, read it this week. Because he then explains a situation where a man is hurt, a Jewish man, and two Jewish guys, a priest and a Levite, pass him by and don't help him. And who comes by to bandage his wounds, to pay for his wounds, to use his own money and his own donkey to make this guy better than a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jewish people? Again, Jesus doesn't directly answer the man's question. He doesn't directly say who your neighbor is. He tells you a story and kind of lets you figure it out. Jesus at the end asks a question, so which one did what he was supposed to do? And the man who asked the question said, the one who showed mercy. You see, we try our best to justify that love as if we're excused from some groups, you know, love those who love you back. That'd be easy. The problem is it's not biblical. In fact, look at the next line. The next line is that agape love extends to your enemies. This is Matthew 5 again. This is Jesus in Matthew. Look at Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Look at what he says. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I, Jesus, tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Church, how many of you would stand and say, I believe the church today is under great persecution, maybe some of the greatest persecution of its time? Anybody? Anybody raise your hand? Think the church is in a time of persecution? We've mentioned what's happening in California. Well, yeah, I believe so. But what does Jesus say to do about those who are persecuting you? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Look at what he says. Verse 45 seems pretty important. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans, unbelievers, do that? And then verse 48. You think this is a hard one to swallow? Wait till 48. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Church, I know this is difficult. This is something I struggle with. And I see so many people on Facebook that or on any kind of online medium, in the streets, at their workplaces, people that we've lost the idea that the church is supposed to love. And instead, over some of these minuscule issues and things that are going up, and one of the greatest times where the church ought to be shining the light of Jesus, we're tearing one another apart. We're saying, and this is Christian people, we're saying, and if you don't agree with me, then defriend me. Because we don't agree on issues. When I'm supposed to be showing the love of Jesus, and I've cut off an opportunity to show them the love of Jesus because they don't think like me on certain things. Jesus says, what reward would you get for loving only those who love you? Unbelievers do that. I'm calling you to agape love. And church, what we can't forget is we were enemies of God. That in my sin, I had made myself an enemy of God. And God, in his great mercy, didn't let that stop him. He didn't click the unfriend button because I was away from him. God said, regardless, I will show you my love. And that's the love. That's the agape love that we as the church then are to show to the world. Two more things. Agape love is lived in action. Again, 1 John, which is a love chapter. If you're struggling with this, go read 1 John this week. You'll struggle even more. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's not just words. Love is not just feelings. You know this. Wives, can I get an amen? Love is not just feelings, but it is actions. You tell me, wives, I'm going to speak to you for a moment. If your husband comes home and says, honey, I love you more than the stars and the sun and the moon and the seas, and he lists 47 different things. That's how much I love you. And then he goes about his business. Or here's option two. He does the dishes when he gets home from work. He doesn't say, I love you, but in order to show you his love, he washes the dishes. Wives, you can answer this time. Which of those are you going to appreciate more? All his flowy, poetic words? Okay. Or the fact that he did the dishes? Of course. Why? Because love is not just spoken, love is shown. Christ didn't say, you know what, I love you enough to give my life for you and then go back up into heaven. Christ gave his life for you. And it's not enough for us to say, oh, to this message today, sure, we love our neighbors, but not to show it. This is one of the easiest parts, but we miss it because we think saying it is enough. We think agreeing with the preacher who tells us to love people is enough. But church, look in your life this week and see, what are you doing to love your neighbor? Where is your time spent, even your money spent, on loving your neighbor like yourself? The last one, and this is why this is important today. Because agape love is the identifier of a disciple. This is why this is an important issue for you and me and those who claim to follow Christ today. Because agape love is the identifier of a disciple. Look at what Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. Guess what? That's agape love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he adds a twist to it. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As we close today, church, this is an important point for me to raise, okay? This is an important point whenever the church talks about love, is this. Love does not mean that we compromise truth. You understand? Love does not mean that I compromise this. Love does not mean that we ignore sin or that we somehow hold lightly to truth so that we can embrace love. That's not what the Word of God says. If Jesus says it, it is truth. Amen? And if Jesus says it, I believe it. Amen? And in Matthew chapter 22, or chapter 13, Jesus says that the way that the world will know whether or not we follow him is in how we love one another. Not on whether or not we're right about certain things. Not on which side of the fence we stand on particular issues. I'm not saying today that those things don't matter at all. I'm saying the world will know we are his by our love. And answer me a question, church. If they do not see our love, why would they ever look to us for his truth? Think about it. I'm going to ask Chad and the band to come out as we close. And think about this idea. Somebody this week said, the greatest way that the church can show love is to hold out the gospel to the world. And church, that's true. That's absolutely true. The way that I can love you is not to say, you know what, forget your sin. Do whatever you want. Jesus loves you. That's not love. Love is to extend to you a life-saving truth that will pull you out of the darkness and push you toward the light. But church, if the world doesn't see the love, why will they ever come to us for the truth? That's why Jesus made it such an issue. That's why Jesus made sure that we knew how important love was. You know what the Bible says about the end days? We've been talking so much about, is this it? Is this the end? You know, one of the verses that says, in those days, the love of most will grow cold. That's one of the signs. Now, the question is he talking about the world? That, well, you know what? You can tell Jesus is coming because nobody in the world loves each other. Guess what, church? The world was never called to love. The church is the one called to agape love. That's supposed to be our identifying mark. That's supposed to be what they see from me if I follow Jesus. And church, people are drowning in darkness. And maybe they're missing it because nobody's ever loved them like they're supposed to be loved. Because nobody's ever shown to them the agape love of Jesus that cleansed me from my sin, that forgave me of my iniquities, and put me on the path of righteousness. Church, today, maybe as we have a time of invitation, maybe you're being convicted of this as hard as I am. That we need to be showing love to the world. Maybe, you know what? Maybe you've never accepted the love of Jesus. And today to you, I say, God loves you enough that he gave his life for you. He wants you to know that love. And I'm sorry that if maybe you haven't seen it from the church. I'm sorry if maybe you haven't seen it from me. I'm repenting of that today. Because the God of the universe loved me enough to give me a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. And then he's called us to that same love. We can't miss how important that is, church. God, today, fill us with your love and fill us with your spirit. And just remind us, new believer, old believer, remind us of your love. That you so loved us, that you didn't want us to die, that you didn't want us to perish, that you wanted us to live with you. And God, remind us of the love then that is supposed to characterize your church. God, don't let our love grow cold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation is open today.